Well, we come today to the last of the seven letters in the book of Revelation. Just a quick heads up about what's coming. The next couple of weeks, we're going to take a time out from studying the texts in the book of Revelation. We're going to do something we tend to do about annually. We do around this time of year a state of the church message. This year, we're going to do it in two segments for 2 weeks. So the next 2 weeks, we're going to have kind of a state of the church message. It's going to take the form of letters to covenant. We're not pretending like we're rewriting scripture, but based on scripture, I've asked a couple of our elders and then a couple of our staff folks to respond, to offer sort of a here's where we are in the form of here's what I think God would say to us if God were writing a letter to covenant. And that's what's going to happen over the next 2 weeks. Next week, there's three elders that are going to be sharing with us in the message time. This sort of state of the church message. And then 2 weeks from today, you're going to have a chance to hear from Danny and from Ricky, a couple of our staff guys who have a few ideas and obviously great passion. I'm looking forward to that, both of those weeks to hear from others. Now, some of you are involved in small groups that are studying through the book of Revelation, and well, what are we supposed to do then? I have a couple of suggestions. One, it's probably a good time to go up and kind of catch up. As a small group, maybe go back and look at some of the letters that we've been looking at over the last several weeks. Maybe kind of address some of the issues that have come up. Just kind of have a chance to kind of step back and look at some of the things you've been talking about over the last several weeks and use that as your kind of Bible study guide for your small group studies. Or if you want, you can reflect on the things that you're going to hear from the elders and staff folks in the next couple of weeks. It could be kind of a sermon response small group study time. So you can kind of choose how you want to go. On Palm Sunday, the 29th of March, we'll be back into Revelation. We'll be talking about the throne that we read about in chapter 4 and the Lamb on Easter in chapter 5. And so from then on, we'll be back into Revelation. But the next couple of weeks, we're going to take a quick time out. Today, we're talking about the letter to the church at Laodicea. But more than that, we're really going to look at the one who did and does do the speaking to that church and to churches today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have for us today. Lord, help us to be hearers of your word, but also to be doers of your word. Lord, help us to allow you in. Lord, as your word goes out, may we hear you knocking on the door of our hearts, and may we invite you in to fellowship with you, to hear from you, to learn from you today. And I pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, please join me now, if you would, in our responsive sermon introduction. Knock, knock. Okay, that's pretty good. We'll try it one more time. Knock, knock. Reveille. Revelation 3:14-22. Hear the word of God. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, cold, nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The tragic is the inevitable. The comic is the unforeseeable. This is what Christian author Frederick Buechner says, and if he is correct, there has never been a better comedian than Jesus Christ. For example, there is a question which has long plagued mankind. Exactly when this perplexing dilemma first arose within the mind of humanity, we do not know. Perhaps a great Roman philosopher first asked himself this as he strolled along the Appian Way. Maybe Paul the Apostle was pondering its implications during his journey along the Damascus Road. Who knows? But the question is this. Why did the chicken cross the road? The answer, of course, is to get to the other side? No. The answer is it didn't. And why did not the chicken cross the road? Because it was chicken. If it were wise enough and brave enough to make its way across the busy boulevard, it would cease to be chicken. We too are chicken, and we too cannot cross the road to the other side. We aren't wise enough to know the way, and even if we did, we wouldn't be brave enough to do it. But here is the first and most surprising joke told by the comedian par excellence known as Jesus. It's one he told as an infant. Why did the other side cross the road? To get to the chickens. In Jesus Christ, the other side, the eternal and heavenly God side, crossed over to the creature and creation side to encourage and awaken his chickens, gather them in his arms, and safely carry them across the ancient avenue, making them chickens no more, but soaring eagles, falcons, or other birds of prayer. Our familiarity with these events perhaps keeps us from laughing out loud at this hysterically funny joke, but a less foreseeable, more surprising, stranger but truer story has never been told. And what do you suppose Jesus the comedian would do if, when he tried to gather them, these favored fowl clucked not a word of thanks, but pecked at him mercilessly until he died? Surprise! He told another gut-busting joke. The one about the rejected, heavenly, farthest traveling salesman who rose from the dead and kept trying to save those wretched roosters. Well, what if then, instead of running into the safety of his arms, these hell-bent hens scooped up their wealth of chicken feed and hightailed it for the fox-infested henhouse? Yep, time for another joke. This time it's the one about the forgotten and disappointed Savior and King who quietly calls from outside the dilapidated house of hens. Open the door and let me in, that we may intimately share in my living water and grain of life. For though you did peck me, I pick you. Here I am. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will eat with him, and he with me. Two words in this verse warrant closer investigation. First, eat or dine. This word, dipneso in Greek, implies an intimacy of fellowship on the highest order. In Middle Eastern or Oriental culture, there's a level of human closeness associated with the table that we Americans find difficulty finding anywhere. To gather with others around a table, to be invited into a meal, is a very significant thing in those cultures, the culture out of which the scriptures come to us. To be at table with someone is to enjoy a closeness, a connection, that is, in many cases, inviolable. It is, we are now connected. We have shared a round table. So what Jesus is suggesting that he and the Laodiceans ought to have together is not just sort of a let's do lunch. He is offering to share something very special indeed. Blissful intimacy. Now the other word is knock. And it is particularly significant for our investigation today. The Greek word is kruo, which refers to a rather polite kind of knocking, rapping with the knuckles. The smiling lady from next door is anxious to share with you some freshly baked Christmas cookies. There's another word which could have been used but wasn't, koptein. It refers to a more violent kind of knocking, heavy blows, pounding with the fist. The red-faced retired police sergeant from next door is in a hurry to inform you that your teenager has let the air out of his tires again. Jesus graduated from the school of hard knocks. In fact, he's that school's valedictorian, for no one has been knocked around more cruelly or unfairly. Yet he offers back soft knocks. We see this in so many of his valedictory addresses throughout the scriptures. These are revelations of the unforeseeable and thus comedy routines in the fullest and highest sense. The Laodicean letter is one of his best. Jesus, whose words to the Laodicean church and all like it were seen by John and written in his revelation. This Jesus is not pleased with this community of believers. They are fence sitters. They want heavenly gold without losing any earthly cash. Their service for God's kingdom is, well, it's okay, I guess. They are lukewarm. The Lord wants them to be useful to Him. He has instructed them by His words and by His Spirit, so they would be piping hot coffee, soothing and delicious, or ice-cold punch, refreshing and sweet. Instead, they are a case of warm cokes, flat and yucky. They work hard for the money, so they sleep hard in the Spirit. And so they wear the miserably inadequate nightgowns of worldly wealth instead of the daytime work clothes of Christ. Beautifully tailored white garments of finest fabric. To this sleepy church, Jesus sends one of his most unforgettably harsh words of judgment and warning. Because you are lukewarm, I will spit, literally vomit you out of my mouth. He calls them to repent and suggests that coming reproval and discipline are the best they should hope for. This is the situation. But then the comedy starts. Behold, here I am, says Jesus. It could also be rendered look or see or listen. But if it were up to me, I might choose to translate it surprise. Surprise, it looked like Jesus the angry judge for a moment there. But now it is Jesus the comedian that takes over. That Laodicean church, boy, they've really got me worked up. I'm really steamed. They have so much respect for wealth and power and lack of persecution. But for me, I don't get no respect. Hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm so steamed. I'm going to go up to every person's door. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Don't try to stop me. I've made my mind up on this. I'm going to go to every person's door. And I'm going to go right up to that door. Oh, boy, I'm going to go right up to their door, and I'm going to knock. And I'm going to use every knuckle. And then, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to knock, and I'm going to keep knocking. And if anybody opens the door, you know what? Oh, boy, they probably could expect anything. Who knows what I might do, but I wouldn't be surprised if they open that door. I will haul off and walk right in through that door, and I will come right in there, and I will sit down at table, and I will have dinner with him or her. Hey, after all they've done, all they haven't done, they ought to be expecting their just desserts. They ought to be ready for a healthy helping of intimate, loving fellowship with the Lord of the universe. No, we are not. That is precisely what we are not expecting when God shows up. We foresee something terrible. Our just desserts. Never could we imagine in a million years what really awaits us. Just dessert. A sweet confection of intimate affection. An intimate affair with the most special of guests whose sparkling eyes, broad smile, and warm arms all enfold us in His love. This is what we could never expect. This is the height of comedy. Watch out, Bill Cosby. Watch out, Chris Rock and Rodney Dangerfield and Jim Carrey and Letterman and Leno and Fallon. Jesus is going to make us laugh in a way you funny folks could only dream of. The Laodicean letter is, of course, our letter. Jesus' routine for them is His routine for us. We are quite rich in things, aren't we? Are we not also, many of us American Christians, quite poor in the spirit? We suffer little, if any, persecution for our faith. Do we not also find it lacking in real power in our lives? Are we not pretty lukewarm, pretty uncommitted to Christ because we are so committed to our success, our careers, our reputations, our money, our status, our power, ourselves? Are we not also wearing these silly, smelly things as nightgowns which can do nothing but accentuate our spiritual nakedness instead of putting on the white garments of both the day that is here and the day that is coming? Are we not also, many of us, sleeping while Jesus waits outside? To us, Jesus sounds his reveille. Wake up! But the joke is this. It's a whispered reveille. Wake up. It's a clock radio set at 6 a.m. with a volume turned just above silence. It's the gentle knock of our smiling neighbor rather than the expected pounding of the policeman saying, "Open up or we'll break it down." It's a joke. But wait a minute. Is the joke on us? We need to respond to the Lord's call, don't we? If we don't wake up, we die, right? Opening the door to Jesus in our lives is the most important action any of us will ever take. It's a matter of eternal life and death, isn't it? This is what we believe. This is what the Scriptures teach. So if it's so important for us to hear Him, if this particular reveille is so unexaggeratably crucial, why, for heaven's sakes, is Jesus whispering? I've often wondered this. I've sometimes prayed for God to reveal himself to me or to a friend in a special way. Sometimes I've thought it'd be nice if on a Sunday morning we could just see that hand come through the ceiling, a big, huge hand that would wave to us. And we could all see it. I've prayed for stuff like that. I do believe those prayers have been answered. But never by something spectacular like huge letters in the sky. "Dear Jay, weather's beautiful. Wish you were here. God in heaven." Maybe I think Jesus shouldn't be so nice and polite. Maybe he should be pounding and yelling instead of just knocking. We were hiking cross country down this very, very steep incline, going down this mountainside in the Olympic National Peninsula many years ago, me and my Boy Scout troop. My dad was leading the group. Actually, he and my brother were at the front of the line, and I was all the way in the back, just kind of meandering down this steep slope. And you could kind of look down. I was enjoying the view with the clouds, and it was a beautiful day. It doesn't happen all that often when it's not raining up in the Olympic Peninsula, but this was a day it wasn't raining. But it was still kind of moist in the ground. And I looked down and noticed that, you know, all my friends, the scouts in front of me were making kind of this lazy S shape as we kind of went back and forth, because you can't go straight down these really steep hills. So we were kind of going back and forth. It was cross country. It wasn't a trail we were following. And as we're walking along, I just kind of meandering, and I stepped on the upper side of a big boulder. I mean, a big, huge boulder. And as I stepped and then took another step, I somehow had loosened the gravel, and this big boulder started rolling. And it started rolling. It was picking up speed really fast. It was really steep. And it was going faster than my mind. So, isn't that interesting? Look at that. And I suddenly thought, oh, wait a minute. And I quickly looked down, and I saw that this boulder, which was now actually bouncing up in the air as it went, was going to go right in between everybody until it got to the front. And it was headed right for my dad and my brother, who are walking kind of side by side down at the very front. So immediately I yelled out, "Boulder! Boulder!" And everybody turned, except my little brother. He just kept on going. Way to go, Tim. My dad, though, did turn. He saw the boulder coming as it was about right here. He pushed my brother out of the way. And then the rock went kind of right in between him and glanced off of his shin. Now it was Tim's turn to start screaming, "Get down here right away! Somebody bring a first aid kit! Dad's hurt bad!" So we're Boy Scouts, so somebody had a first aid kit, fortunately. Be prepared. And first aid and a bunch of bandages and wrapped the thing up. Got my dad kind of taken care of. And then strong shoulders on each side of him, kind of taking turns. And then countless arduous steps down this steep hill, cross country, sometimes hiking through like riverbeds to get down from this hill and then out onto the trail that we were heading for. And countless little tiny steps by my dad, very slow going, got him out where he learned that his leg actually was broken. But it worked out okay. But the story didn't end there. We actually turned the whole thing into a wonderfully horrible joke. Wonderful because things did turn out okay. Horrible because it was horrible. Retelling the story. Yeah, and then I saw that the big boulder was headed straight for my pesky brother. And so I yelled out, "Boulder, boulder, Tim, watch out." And we had a good laugh. Is that what's going on with us in Jesus and his whispered reveille? Is the joke on us? God's word tells us that Jesus is all loving, compassionate, and forgiving and kind. It reveals the lengths to which he went to rescue us. He pushed us out of the way as our enormous boulder of sin struck him down. We must never think then that he would ever make us the butt of his cosmic humor. That is not the style of eternity's greatest comedian. The joke, like the boulder, was on him, not on us. And so the whispered reveille is more than a joke. It is good news. But why then does Jesus call so softly, knock so gently? Why is his a whispered reveille? Ultimately, the answer to this is hidden, like so many other questions, in the deep mystery of God and God's ways. But Jesus, God in the form of a man and a man with a sense of humor, does give us some things to think about. His whisper offers us clues about ourselves, about him, and about how we should respond. Here I am. Behold, I stand at the door. If God loves us, as Scripture clearly attests, and desires to be in fellowship with us, and if by raising the volume of his call to us, he could accomplish this goal, he would turn it up loud, wouldn't he? Sure, of course. But he doesn't. Therefore, we must suspect that we are so wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, so spiritually deaf and dumb, that no matter how loudly and powerfully God pounds at our door, still we will keep it locked and bolted. Even if God himself showed up right in front of us, religious people, we might suspect that we would miss it. Christ's whispered reveille then reminds us that we are sinners to the bone in total need of God. Oh yeah, we keep kind of forgetting about that. Surprise! Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But this whisper also tells us something about the divine dignity which God has invested in us. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. If then. Here we see in stark simplicity the paradoxical reality of divine sovereignty, God's absolute control, and human freedom, our real and right responsibility. We will not hear the Lord's voice unless we are first awakened by his Spirit. But from here, God's action coming into us seems to be contingent upon human action, opening the door. Somehow, in some way, God appears to join his sovereignty to our choice. His entry is held in check, at least from our point of view, while we decide to open the door. God lowering himself to our level or raising us to his? Unthinkable. Surprise. Jesus the comedian strikes again. I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. How should we respond? The whispered reveille has something to say about that as well. Our response must be one of personal, intentional, apparent, and confident commitment and love to Jesus Christ, our loving Lord. No one can make your response to Jesus for you. We are a community, we followers of Christ, but we join one at a time. Our Savior's reveille to you is too soft for anyone else to hear. It is a deeply private, whispered invitation to which only you can respond. The quiet knock-knock of Jesus outside is for anyone to hear, but we hear it alone. And only you can open your door. If your whole church is suddenly swept up by the Spirit of God into a startling time of genuine revival and renewal, and people truly are being born again into an exciting new lifestyle of real, risky, radical discipleship, it will do you no good unless you open up your own door. You can go through the motions and even look quite committed, but if your heart isn't in it, if Jesus remains locked outside your life, it will be of no lasting benefit to you. Our response must be personal. My wife sometimes gets exasperated with me. "You don't listen to me," she cries. "Sure I do," I protest. Actually, she doesn't do it as much anymore. Probably she's given up. "Sure I listen to you." "Okay then. Guys, here it comes. What did I just say?" "Uh-oh. You weren't listening." She's right, of course. I am too often a very poor listener. I have cultivated a talent for nodding my head in the appropriate breaks and throwing in convincing hmms while my mind is far away. The quietness of Jesus' reveille demands our attention. If we are too busy, too preoccupied, if our hearts and minds are far away, we will hear only silence. We can come to church often to nod our heads at the appropriate breaks and convincingly, but we will have left Jesus outside. We can't keep doing what we're doing, going about our same old business uninterrupted, sleeping like we're sleeping, and hear the whispered reveille. So our response must be personal and intentional. And it should also be apparent. For though the Lord's knock on each of our doors is too soft for anyone else to hear for us, the evidence of our response should be plain to all. If we are dining in intimate union with Christ Jesus the Lord, it should be no secret. Our lives should be different. Different than they were before and different from those around us who are still asleep. If your life honestly isn't like this, please don't feel guilty and resolve to act differently. You don't make the difference. Jesus does. But maybe it's time to ask yourself, have I truly heard the whispered reveille of Christ to me? Have I personally, intentionally, and apparently opened the door for Jesus? Am I dining now with Him? Or is He still outside knocking? You see, the crucial question is not, do I look pretty much like a Christian? It is simply this. Is Jesus Christ truly Lord within my life? So we must respond only to Him. And the nature of His call, the whispered reveille, tells us we must do so personally, intentionally, and apparently. It also reveals that we can do so confidently. We do not need to be afraid. What Jesus wants more than anything else is to love us and have us love Him. He's not here to pay us back. He's the happy neighbor who brings us Christmas. He's just here for dinner. So we can give ourselves confidently to Him. Committing ourselves to Jesus Christ is a big step. The biggest step. It asks for everything we will give. But all we must do is open the door and let Him in. He'll show us what to do after that. Listen carefully. Hear, if you will, and recognize the whispered reveille. Hear and recognize and respond to Jesus' call, to you, to us. The whispered call. For it will not always be so, as 1 Thessalonians 1:16 reminds us. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now there is a whisper, but there is a reveille coming which will be a shout, loud enough to wake the dead. It will pierce the clouds, perforate our eardrums, and puncture death itself. It will be terrifyingly loud, but some of us will recognize the tune, for it will be the same one we first heard as a whisper. A whisper to our deepest selves. A whispered call to awake. A whispered invitation to a luxurious and intimate dinner. The whispered reveille, which began and keeps beginning for us a new and glorious and everlasting day in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please join me now, if you will, in our responsive sermon conclusion. Knock, knock. Snore. Snore reason why we can't hear the gentle knock. Snore reason not to hear the whispered reveille. Snore reason we shouldn't wake up and open the door to a new life of intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. Snore reason His wonderfully unexpected surprise ought not to have us throwing off our worldly nightgowns and putting on our new white garments. There is no reason for us not to be laughing joyfully as we either rush for the doorknob to let Jesus in or recline at table with Him, hearing His special brand of comedy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You've given us Your Word. Lord, that You guide us. Lord, I thank You for all of the ways that You have knocked at the door of my life, for all the ways that You have knocked and keep knocking at the door of this church for each and every one of us. Lord, thank You that You have revealed Yourself from the beginning and still today as the seeking God. The moment we are our most ancient ancestors turned away from You, You showed up calling out, where are You? Even though You knew. You called out to reveal that You are the God who is always looking for His people and You don't give up. And You are the Lord Jesus who stands at the doorstep still today and knocks, seeking after us. Not calling us to go on a great quest to try to find You in a deepest jungle somewhere or a highest mountain somewhere. But the Lord who, as soon as we open the door, is right there with us. Lord, may we know You as this loving Savior and Lord of our lives. And may we invite You in to enjoy that meal of a lifetime with You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.